This recording has been taken the chapel of the open book. Our reading was from the 7th of Romans and the 8th of Romans. Now, if we only had Romans 7 of Paul's writing to go on, we should be, of all men, most miserable. We open on a note of gloom. I'm not a prophet of gloom, so it'll be all right later on, don't worry. But when we think of this world and the things that are going on in it, no wonder people are gloomy and sad and miserable, especially if they haven't got Christ. And then we think of the distress everywhere, and even believers feel a little of the gloom and sadness. But we have Christ, and He is everything. Some sufferers, they get so, what shall I say, fed up that they say, am I to suffer like this for the rest of my life? But others, they use a better tone. They say, oh well, it's only for a lifetime here. And presently, we'll follow the glory. Some sufferers are rebellious. They say, I can't stand much more of this. Forgetting that God's word says that there'll be no more pain, no more tears, no more suffering, no more death. And so, beloved, when we read this Romans 7, we see the gloom that is brought about by sin. The good I would, I do not. But the evil that I would not do, that I do. And it's sin that dwelleth in me. And Paul goes on, he says, look at some of this. Take verses 15 onwards, but I just quoted, for that which I do I allow not, but what I would that I do not, but what I hate that I do. Verse 18, and it says there, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For the will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. And then verse 24 says, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? Here is one sunk into the depths of gloom and sadness and misery. But there's a hint here of what is to come. In that last verse of Romans 7, says, I thank God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Here is one who will deliver from all gloom. And so we come to that wonderful verse, Romans 8, 1. But first of all, it seems that Paul was suffering here in Romans 7 from the horrors of introspection. There are so many of us who dealt with ourselves and deal with ourselves in this way, only to get into a state of misery and dejection from which it is difficult to snap out. There can be few worse exercises in a Christian life than to be continually indulging in the wretchedness of self-examination. Because the more you examine self, the more you realize, as Romans says, 7 says, in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. It's bound to make you miserable. Bound to make you wretched. It reminds me of Christian in Pilgrim's Progress. He's going away from his house, and he's in the Slough of Despond, And he's struggling and fighting and struggling his way, getting further away from the house. He's struggling towards the wicket gate that is opposite. He can't get there. And someone comes along called Help and says, look, why are you struggling like this? He says, why don't you look for the steps? Well, let us look for the steps in Romans 8, from gloom of Romans 7 to the glory of Romans 8. And we shall no sooner leave Romans 7 and enter Romans 8 than we are on step number 1, the first step. There is therefore now, no condemnation or judgment to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. No condemnation. Think of it. We often ponder what we were and remember what we were in time past, sinners, cut off from God. There are many people, of course, who say, you always talk about sin and sinners, certainly. The scripture says that there's none righteous. Many people think they're righteous, but there's none righteous. God says so, not me. I don't call people sinners. We know that all have sinned, come short of the glory of God. That includes everybody, from the highest to the lowest. And so, beloved, think of this. We are delivered from this body of death, this body of sin. And we are given and enter a new life, a new creation in Christ Jesus. And here, in this first verse, this first step on the way to glory, how wonderful to know that there's no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. A sinner saved by God's grace, so rich and so free. And God's love, so rich and so free. And the love of Christ that gave himself to die for us, so rich, so free, flowing out to everybody if they will accept it. Thanks be to God that we, by his grace, have been led to accept the Lord Jesus Christ as our own personal Saviour. And we are passed from death unto life. We are passed from guilt to what this verse says, no condemnation. And when God says no condemnation, he means it. So there, no condemnation. We have been accusing ourselves. No condemnation. We have said, wretched man that I am. No condemnation through Jesus Christ our Lord. Why? Because God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, in order that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us. So we are out of the mire, we're out of the gloom, and we're on a firm footing at last. And that's the only way, especially in this gloomy world, to have a firm footing, is to remember what God has said. Take it to heart, and by the Holy Spirit impressing it upon us, we know in whom we have believed. And like John says, I know that the Son of God has come. And not only has come, but has given his life and died for us and rose again and is ascended and at the right hand of God the Father. So, beloved, we pass from step number 1 to step number 2. Here we find that we're no longer alone. Verses 5 to 15 tell us of him, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God. It speaks of the Spirit of God dwelling in you. Verse 9. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Here is the new nature, the Christ nature, the Spirit of God dwelling in you. And if Christ be in you, if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Verse 11. If the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. And so you see it continually telling you that the Holy Spirit is a comforter. You're not left alone to fight the fight. And verse 14 is a wonderful statement here. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Think of it. Right from the gloom and the mire of the sin and death, right the way up, and you're sons of God. What a wonderful standing. Only God could accomplish that for us in Christ Jesus. And think of the depths of sin, the awfulness of sin, that it could take God in Christ to save us from it. God manifest in the flesh to save us from a terrible fate. And so we have this wonderful guide. It's a great comfort to all our hearts to know that. Although we walk in darkness as far as the future is concerned, yet we have a guide. There are so many twists and turns and pitfalls in the paths we tread. We should be constantly in fear if it were not for him. But still we know that he leadeth me. O blessed thought, O words with heavenly comfort fraught, whate'er I do, where'er I be, still 'tis God's hand that leadeth me. This brings us to step number 3. Of course, there's a lot more to study in these different steps, but there's not time to elaborate each one. But still, we step on and go to number 3. This confirms to us something that we were told on the second step. There we are told that those who are led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God. And verse 16 tells us, the Spirit itself or himself beareth witness with our spirit and our new nature that we are the children of God. How do you know you're a Christian? How do you know you're a believer? How do you know you belong to God? Because of the Spirit of God that witnesses in you. You know of a surety that you're a saved person. And you know that you'll never be lost because God will never give you up. You're a son of God. You belong to him. A child of God. Bought with his precious blood. Precious blood of Christ. So the Spirit himself testifies with our spirit to this marvelous fact. So the God who sent his own son made us also to be sons. A wonder of wonders. Verse 17. If children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, the suffering comes, oh yes, that we may also be glorified together. We suffer with him to be glorified together. And so, beloved, We seem to have travelled a long way since we were floundering in the slough of this pond. These are wonderful steps. First, no judgment, and then a comforter to look after you in this world, and then your sons of God, children of God, and joint heirs with Christ. And from step number 4, from here, we begin to see visions. We are now, as it were, we view the landscape, or from here we look out upon all creation. Creation in agony. Creation travailing in pain in order to bring to birth a new heaven and a new earth. A creation earnestly intent upon one thing. And what's that one thing? Verse 19, Romans 8. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth. What for? For the manifestation of the sons of God. The worlds are waiting for us. Waiting until you and I and all the rest of the sons of God are manifested. And the Greek word means revealed, the same as the one title of the book of Revelation. On this step, we see our own sufferings in their true perspective. We see sometimes how heavy our burdens seem to us. The world is unfair. It sneers at us, turns away from us, but very often laughs at us. And how they have sneered and laughed at us. Often enough, when we have tried to explain our position, they would not even listen. And even so-called Christian communities and people can be like that too. From this step, all that is seen in its true perspective, this suffering of the present time is not to be compared, says Paul, with a glory that should be revealed in us. We are standing with Paul when he says in verse 18, for I reckon is one of the wonderful reckonings of God through Paul. I reckon that the sufferings of this present time, and he did suffer, didn't he? Paul went through it. He said, I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared, to be put in the scales with the glory which shall be revealed in us. What a wonderful thing this is. This glory that is to come for us. This wonderful thing that will outdo all the present sufferings. We cannot reckon them against the glory that will be revealed in us. It's no good putting them in the scales. But then we get a glimpse of things as they really are. We discover there are higher heights even yet to be scaled. And so, beloved, step number 5. This seems to be a natural sequence to number 4. For the correct understanding and the place of and purpose of suffering develops what? That great word, hope. In verse 24, we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Yes, it takes a lot of patience sometimes, waiting for that blessed hope, the glorious appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Saviour. But the Word says, live looking for the appearing or manifestation of this beloved one. How many of us, every day, each day of our lives, are looking for his appearing. How many of us are building up things in this world that are going to be destroyed? Are counting things that don't matter? Are looking upon things that are seen instead of things that are not seen? How many of us are doing that, beloved? It's no good. If you're looking for the Lord Jesus Christ, look for it. Look for his manifestation. Wait for it. Live for it. Work for it. The Spirit is making intercession for us. Hope puts a telescope to our eye and makes us see what otherwise would never be known to us. Hope makes us see what? All things working together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to his purpose. Hope is the key which unlocks the door of doubting castle and sets us free. Hope enables us to walk with a firm and fearless tread. Hope makes us to realize that the past, the present, and the future, yea, all things work together for good, because we are amongst those who are called according to his purpose. Hope enables us to see ourselves predestinated, called, justified, and glorified. We see ourselves conformed to the image of his Son. And not only that, numbered among his brethren, of whom he is the firstborn. Beloved, what more do we want than this? Verse 29 tells us what I've just stated. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. How shall a man be just before God, says Job. And here you are. God, it's God that justifies. And them he justifies, he also glorifies. What shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Very, very often we think the odds are too many against us. And we fight and we fight and we fight instead of leaving it to the Lord. We make plans. We run ahead of the Lord. We want to do this, that and the other for God. We're very zealous, oh yes. But instead of waiting on God, which will be the best plan, we find in the finish that we've not accomplished much. But if we would have waited on the Lord, because he is for us, he will look after us. He will do what he wants with us, if we allow him. And why is this? Verse 32. He that spared not his own son. He spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all. Then how shall he not with him, with Christ, also freely give us all things? How wonderful. He will give us all things. And step number 6 finds us before the judgment seat. What now? Have we been living in a fantasy of our own making? Are we resting upon a hope that will fail us? Have we been deluded by our own shallow optimism? Oh no. Listen, as the voice rings out, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? In the first verse you have, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Each individual believer takes that to the heart. But now as a challenge rings out to the whole universe, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? And the world's echo, who, hark as it echoes and re-echoes around the listening spheres, but there's no answer to that question until one rises from the accuser's place beside the judgment throne. One whose eyes are filled with love. And the voice once more inquires, who is he that condemneth? And the answer comes, it is Christ that died, yea, rather, that he's risen again. Yes, it is that one, the one who suffered and bled and died that your sins and mine might be done away with, the one who rose again that you might be justified in the sight of God. What a wonderful thing this is, justified in the sight of God, made righteous with his righteousness. And that one who though is in the accuser's place is pleading on our behalf, making intercession for us. Why then? Who shall separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus? The thought is unthinkable. Those trials, those weaknesses, those persecutions, that poverty even, shall it separate us? No, oh no. Nay, in all these things, verse 37, Romans 8, in all these things, we are more than conquerors. How? The only way possible, through him that loved us. You can't accomplish anything in your own strength, in your flesh, because there dwells no good thing in it, no power in it. But you have the mighty power of God in your life, looking after you, leading you, guiding you, comforting you. And so, who shall separate us? In that wondrous love, we have overcome all. So friends, let us step from the sixth step right into the glory. I am persuaded, says Paul. I am persuaded. Verse 38. That neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature. Fancy that. Here's a long list of things that cannot separate us from the love of God that's shining through the eyes of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Saviour. If God be for us, who can be against us? Let us ponder that long list in these last two verses. Can you think of any person or any being of any sort which is not included in this list? Well, if you can, Paul says, or any other creature, there's a new creature created. Won't make any difference. Nothing can separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. And we can sing, all 'twas love, 'twas wondrous love. The love of God to me sent my Saviour from above to die on Calvary. And not only that, but after Calvary comes the resurrection. And we shall share in that, because there'll come a time when we shall be resurrected. All those who are asleep in Christ will be raised. And Colossians 3 says, when he is manifested in glory, then we shall be manifested with him there in the glory. Can there be anything better than this? Can the world offer you anything better than what God is offering us? Let us forget the things that are behind and press forward towards a mark. Let us carry on with the wonderful power of God behind us, standing alone if need be, wherever we are, witnessing for the one who died for us, witnessing for Christ and glorifying him until we are manifested with him. Now shall we sing that wonderful hymn, number 12, separated from the Father, separated by the Father, long before the world began, chosen by him to salvation in his well-beloved Son. Him who is able to keep us from falling and to present us faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. The only wise God, our Saviour, the glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever, and the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ abide with us all.